How many of you have ever said the phrase, "I'm praying for you"? Someone has just told us of a need or a struggle in their life, and we respond with that phrase, "I'm praying for you." We say it to show that we care and to show that we're there for them. That phrase is sort of a commitment to let them know that we're going to be going to God on their behalf in prayer. When we make the promise, "I'm praying for you," it implies, one, that we pray, two, that we care, and three, that we believe that prayer to the God of the Bible is important, useful, and vital, both in our lives and in the lives of those we pray for. With that said, let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning humbly, ready to hear from your word. And Father, would you speak to us today through your word? Would we be listening? Would your Holy Spirit be convicting us, encouraging us? And Father, as we leave this place today, do not let us leave the same, but let us leave more in love with you, committed to following you with your power each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me take you back to when I was in grade 10. Yes, grade 10. At that point in my life, I did not know what I wanted to do with my future. In high school, they had a class to try to help you figure it out. It was called Career and Personal Planning. For short, they called it CAP. Career and Personal Planning. I distinctly remember that most of my classmates considered it to be not only boring, but also a waste of time. Maybe you've had a class that you felt the same way. But in this class, they helped us to do things like make a budget, understand what it took to live on your own, and of course, explore the kind of career that you may want to pursue. I remember thinking this class wasn't that bad. I'm a planner by nature. And so I kind of found some enjoyment in understanding how much a car costs, how much is insurance, how much is gas, how much would it cost to rent a basement suite? Let me tell you, a lot less then than it is now. But I just couldn't figure out what to do with my life. And they had you take those computer tests where you check off, you know, would you rather do this or that? When you're in this situation, how do you feel? And I was stuck. I just couldn't figure it out. But of course, God had a plan. In the spring of that year, I felt the Lord leading me to be baptized. And shortly after, our church announced that we were planning to go on a short missions trip to help a church in Salem, Oregon. We're going to go down there and put on a vacation Bible school, very similar to what we do here at CBC and we call Kids Camp. So I signed up with my friends and was excited to go. I had helped in a lot of kids' camps in the past and was looking forward to the opportunity to head down there with my friends to serve together. And as the trip was being planned, we became aware of a conference that was going to be happening the week after we were in Salem. This was going to be a conference put on by the Baptist denomination that I grew up in, and they were going to have a section of it that was devoted to youth, for youth to worship together, to hear the word preached together, and to grow together, to learn to follow God. So my church saw this as a good opportunity, and the decision was made to not only do the kids' camp in Salem, but the week after to go to Sacramento for this youth conference. So we went. The Vacation Bible School was great. Kids came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Praise God. It was exhausting, as any of you who may have served in kids camp experienced over the last weeks. But it was wonderful. It was a joyful giving of ourselves for the labor of the Lord. And so we served together, we enjoyed it, and we moved on to the conference in Sacramento. And the conference started out basically like a week of hanging out with a few thousand youth, which is pretty fun. And we get together once a day in the evenings for a time of singing and a sermon from our speaker for the week. Over the course of the week, I will confess to you that I was getting a little bit tired of these sessions. We'd sing songs, we'd hear a sermon preached, and I'd get through a couple songs, and I gotta sit down. Like, I'm in grade 10. There's no reason I should be sitting down. I have all the energy in the world, but man, I don't know. Something wasn't there clicking for me at that point. And I was beginning to just, let's get this over with. By the end of the week, Friday, I was a little happy that it was the final session. We sang, and the speaker came up to the mic. I didn't know it yet, but my life was about to be dramatically changed. The pastor preached, and towards the end of that sermon, I'll never forget, he said, "In a room of this size, amid thousands of youth, we believe that God may be calling some of you into full-time ministry. And if you believe that God is calling you, we want you to come down this long aisle, the giant room, thousands of people. I want you to come down to the front, fill out a card with your name on it, so we can pray for you. We have been praying for you that God would reveal that to you this week, if it is his will." I know that most of you only know me as a pastor. In grade 10, I was not someone who would normally go forward for something like that. But in that moment, I felt an irresistible prompting to get out of my seat, to go forward, and write my name on one of those cards. And so I did. After that, there was nothing else that I believed I could do with my life than be in some kind of full-time ministry. And the Lord revealed to me that that would be as a pastor. And I'm very thankful that God made it so clear to me that early in my life. They'd been praying for us. The next day, I told my parents. I told them what had happened, and they said, and I'll never forget this either, they said, "We've been praying for you, that God would show you what to do with your life. I'm praying for you. Powerful words. Words that communicate that prayer is vital. Words that communicate that we trust that God has the power and wisdom to answer our prayer perfectly. Words that communicate that we love one another so much to bring that person or those people before God in prayer. I'm praying for you. We spent the last month or so hearing sermons preached from the book of Proverbs. Not a book about amassing knowledge or information, but about living life the way that God desires. And we have drilled down into specific areas of our lives that Proverbs highlights in which it is so important to follow God. And we'll continue to do that in the coming weeks of August. But this morning, we're going to divert from Proverbs. Look at a passage from Colossians, a passage that I love, that I think ties in well to the encouragement and instruction we have received thus far in our summer series. This is a passage that shows the importance of prayer in our lives, the importance of prayer in our spiritual growth and in our obedience to God. The importance of prayer as we seek to glorify God in all of life, including, of course, the ones that we have talked about in the weeks leading up from the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 14. The book of Colossians is written by Paul. Paul wrote it to the Colossian people to warn them of error and encourage them to pursue God's ways and to grow in their faith. Paul cares deeply about the church at Colossae. He's heard about them from his friend Epaphras and is now caring for them from afar through this letter and also, as we see in verses 9 to 14, through his prayers for them. Paul's prayer gives us a framework for us to be praying for one another, for friends, for our families, our church, and even for ourselves. This is a biblical prayer by the Apostle Paul and a great example of biblical priorities in prayer. Praying the prayers that we find in the Bible are a wonderful biblical way to help shape our prayer life. And as we read the prayer he put into this spot in Colossians, it helps us to learn about God and his priorities. Our title this morning, if you haven't got it already, is Praying for You. So let's read from the text, Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. Excuse me. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first section of Paul's prayer, we see the requests. The requests that he is making to God on behalf of the Colossians in verses 9 to 11. This request section begins with, "And so." In the first verses of the book, Paul tells us that he has had a good report about the Colossians, that he is thankful that many are following God faithfully. He says that he and those with him have not ceased to pray for them. Paul and the believers with him have been regularly praying for the Colossians. The first request that Paul reveals that they have been praying is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. To be filled is to be saturated by something and for it to control you, to shape your life. Not just any knowledge, but the knowledge of his will. We know that this knowledge of God's will is found in his word, found in scripture. To follow God faithfully, we are to know and to be controlled, to be shaped by his will. We must have this knowledge of God's plan. Let's remember Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Paul is praying that they are diligently seeking out God's word and desiring earnestly to know it. If we are going through our lives claiming to be Christians, but not seeking God's word, Ephesians 4:14 has a warning for us. It tells us that we will be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Not a pretty picture. And we see these schemes all around us in our world. We must know what the Word of God says. So Paul prays for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And this knowledge of his will, he says, leads us to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's not praying for intellectual understanding, but it is spiritual meaning that is given by God. He prays that they would have spiritual wisdom and understanding, referring to seeing life from God's perspective, who is the designer of all life. Seeking God's wisdom is very much in line with what we've been hearing preached from this pulpit, the book of Proverbs. Paul prays that they would seek God's word and be controlled by it. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. As Christians, we must be in the word of God to know and understand how God desires us to live. What a wonderful request for us to pray as well. For us to pray for one another, for our friends, for our family, for those Christians that we know who are serving the Lord, to say, "I'm praying for you," that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let's be those who pray this prayer. Then, of course, not stopping at knowing, but then going and living in joyful obedience to God. And Paul prays this for the Colossians. This leads us into verse 10, the results of Paul's requests. He prays that those he is interceding for would be found fully pleasing to God. Paul prays for them to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. When Scripture talks about our walk, it's referring to how we live. When we are filled, controlled, and shaped by God's word, our lives will change. Not might change, will change. We will grow in our faith and our joyful obedience to God. As Scripture puts it, we will live in a manner worthy of the Lord. We will strive to live in a way that reflects Jesus' character. We'll never do this perfectly, but we will desire our actions, our values, and our decisions to line up with God's word. On our own, this is not possible. But when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And so God is the one who empowers us to please him. The Bible says that for each Christian, the Holy Spirit produces godly qualities in us called fruit, or the fruit of the Spirit. These are not optional traits, but are essential marks of the spiritual life of a Christian. Paul prays the Colossians will be bearing fruit in every good work. This fruit is listed in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The Bible says that each Christian will be marked by these changes the Holy Spirit brings. Matthew 7, 16 to 20 says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Paul prays that a result of their faithfulness and pursuit of God, that they would be showing this fruit, that God would so change them, that this fruit would be pouring out of their lives. As we are filled with the knowledge of his will, are walking in obedience to God and bearing fruit, verse 10 then says, we will be increasing in the knowledge of God. As we go, as we are faithfully following God, he will produce in us more and more spiritual growth. As we submit more and more to God's word and his ways, we will grow in a deeper, more personal understanding of who God is. And this will drive us to follow him closer and closer. Once again, we are reminded of the importance of knowing God's word. The request that Paul makes on behalf of the Colossians, by it we grow and are changed. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The results Paul prays for in the lives of the Christians are both astounding and wonderful. And he is careful to give the credit for these results to God, as verse 11 says. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. As Paul says, any change in our lives for God's glory is by his power within us. Acts 1:8 tells us this comes through the Holy Spirit, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That power through God's might will even help us to endure trials. Paul says we are strengthened for all endurance and patience with joy. When we have God's power and are filled with his word, we will be able to go through the trials of life with joy. Not meaning that you are happy about going through them, but joy as provided through the power of the Spirit. When we come to him in prayer, he is not short on power to provide abundantly for us to endure trials for his glory. Paul prays for these God-centered results in the life of the Colossians. We can pray this for those we know, for ourselves, for our friends, for our family, for our church. Would we be those who, when we say, I'm praying for you, would pray that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, would we be those who are praying that we would be so changed by God and his word that we would overflow in good works, powered by the Holy Spirit for his glory? Would we be those who pray for these things for one another? And finally, in the final three verses of this passage, Paul does something he does so often that we also must imitate. He shifts his prayer from requests and results to praise and thanksgiving, a vital part of biblical prayer, the recognition, recognizing all that God has already graciously and gloriously accomplished. Verses 12 to 14, Paul writes, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible teaches that failing to give thanks is actually a characteristic of the wicked. One charge against unbelievers is found in Romans 1:21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Scripture instructs us to thank God for many things. Psalm 100 verses 4 to 5 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. There are so many things to be thankful to God for. And I hope that we are those who are in our prayer life thanking God for what he is doing. But one thing that we must certainly keep first and foremost in our minds and prayers to be thankful for is the work of Christ in our life to save us from the consequences of our sins. Paul highlights the work of Jesus here in three ways. The first is recognizing our inheritance. He says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The Bible says that before you come to faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you stand condemned before a holy, holy, holy God for violating his perfect way. As Romans 3:23 puts it, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when, through the grace of God, a person puts their faith in Christ, God stops being the judge, sentencing us to punishment for eternity, and becomes our Heavenly Father, adopted into his family, and given eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible tells us that eternal life is available to all who would put their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, believing that he is the eternal Son of God, come to earth, now fully man and fully God, who lived a perfect life and lovingly chose to die on a Roman cross, taking the punishment for our sin on himself, and rose again victorious over sin and death. The best news. Amazing news. And we give thanks to him because he has made a way for us to be saved and to be adopted into his family as sons and daughters of the King. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. As the verse here in Colossians puts it, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We could not do it on our own, but it is our faith in Jesus that allows us to be accepted and forgiven. It is his work on our behalf that has qualified us to share in the inheritance. To qualify is to meet certain criteria, such as in a job description. Perhaps you're searching for a job and you read a description, and once you read it, you know if you should apply based on if you match up or not. I heard about one such job description for a pastor. This is what it said. Wanted, a pastor. This pastor will preach exactly 20 minutes with an hour's content. He will condemn sin but never offend anyone. He will work from 8 a.m. to midnight and also serve as the church custodian. He will make $40 a week, wear good clothes, and donate $30 a week to the church. He will be 29 years old and have 40 years of experience. He will be a strong leader, yet also follow everyone's advice. He will effectively relate to all teenagers and spend all his time with the seniors. He will be tall and short, thin and heavy set, have one brown eye and one blue. He'll make 15 house calls a day, regularly visit the hospital, and will always be in his office. It's impossible. Literally impossible. Each of us, on our own, could never qualify to be saved. It is impossible. Utterly impossible. Ephesians 2:1-3 describes each of us on our own. It says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." On our own, we would never qualify. Dead in our sin. And yet, the Bible says that God extends his grace to us, that we are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Jesus qualifies us. The only way. The inheritance of eternal life with our God is available to all who will come and accept this gift of grace through faith in Jesus. Impossible to qualify on our own, only through him. And we need to praise and thank him for this. The second thing, to recognize that he has delivered us. Recognizing he delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. A second reason to give thanks that Paul writes in his prayer is that we are delivered. Delivered means to be rescued. As we have just covered on our own, we were dead in our sin, hopeless, helpless, and lost. And God rescued us when we had no hope of saving ourselves. When we put our faith in Christ, we are instantly delivered. Those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus have been rescued from the domain of darkness, delivered from Satan's kingdom, those forces that are against God. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light." Each of us who have been saved by faith in Jesus were once in darkness, dead in sin, and destined to be condemned for eternity. However, if you have been delivered, if your faith is in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you do not need to fear darkness any longer. As 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And for those who will put their faith in him, we will recognize that he has transferred us. As the second half of the verse says, "Transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Sometimes the word transferred can have a negative meaning. If you're being forced to go somewhere, that you don't want to go, perhaps for a job. But this is the best kind of transfer, by the one who has made a way, the only way, for us to be saved. He has moved us from a place of judgment for our sin, called the domain of darkness, to a place of being in God's family with an eternal inheritance, the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been totally removed from darkness and put into God's kingdom. From our world, we know that a kingdom is a group of people ruled by a king. Those who have been saved by faith in Jesus have Jesus as their king, and we are under his protection and care. Jesus is king. I'm reminded of Pilate's question to Jesus in Matthew 27:11. Pilate asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus replied, "You have said so." Jesus is the eternal king. In order for us to be qualified for our inheritance, delivered from darkness, and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus, verse 14 reminds us that it is through Jesus that we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. To be redeemed is to be bought back with the payment of a price. It was used to speak of buying slaves out of slavery. And here speaks of the glorious reality of Jesus buying us, purchasing us out of slavery to sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. And God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, Ephesians 2:5 says. In Paul's prayer, he thanks and praises God for his grace and love towards us in salvation. As we say, "I'm praying for you," let's make this praise a regular part of our prayers, thanking and praising God for our salvation and for the salvation of those whom God has also qualified, delivered, and transferred. As I prepared for this morning, I've been praying that God would be speaking to each and every one of us today through this passage, that the Holy Spirit would be encouraging and convicting each of us where needed, that we would be deepening our understanding of who God is and what he has done, and that from the prayer that he has included here in Colossians, that our prayer lives would deepen and grow. Are we those who love God, who pray to him? Are we ready and willing to pray? I want to take us through three points of application. The first is trust God. Do you trust God? When we pray, we are saying that we are not in charge of this world. We are in the action of prayer saying that God is supreme and that we trust that he will answer prayer in the exact right way, according to his perfect will. Prayer acknowledges that God is sovereign over me, you, and the universe. As Christians, we are called to go to God in prayer. Jesus teaches us to pray. Jesus prays. And prayer is an expected part of the life of a Christian. Not to check a box to say that we did it, but because it is a good gift that God has given to us to know him better and to grow our faith. Surveys, if they can be trusted, say that Christians do not pray much, if at all. Our world tells us that we can rely on ourselves, and many seem to have been drawn into that false belief. But this is a lie of the world, trying to get us to trust ourselves instead of God. Don't trust in yourself or this world. You do not have God's power. You're not the creator. You do not hold all authority. God does. Go to the one who is supreme, the one who invites us to come to him, the one who has, as our passage said today, power, and the one who has glorious might. learn from his word who God is and that you can trust him with everything in your life. Going to God in prayer shows that he is the one you trust. And it will further build that trust with your faithful and loving Heavenly Father the more time that you spend with him in prayer. Let the phrase, "I'm praying for you," be another way of saying, let's go to the eternal God with this request. We can trust him. I am going to bring you before him. The second area of application I want to highlight this morning is to love one another. Just as Paul prayed for the Colossians, we are to be in prayer for each other. One of the things that's been a desire of the elders in our church for the past years is creating a culture of prayer. That means being ready to pray at any time, having it around us all the time, and being ready and willing to pray for one another joyfully now. Let's pray. Let's take that to God in prayer. Thank you for sharing that with me. And certainly, we are in a church that believes in prayer. And we often receive requests for many things, including health concerns, loved ones who do not know Jesus, financial concerns, and a variety of other things. We need to draw near to God in prayer for these things. Absolutely. Bring all these things to God in prayer. Pray, pray, pray for one another for all kinds of requests. And as we see in Scripture this morning, and particularly in Paul's prayer, let's also take after his example and have the absolute privilege of praying for the spiritual well-being of other Christians. Let's look, as we have done today, at what Scripture values and what God models for us in the Bible as things to pray for. And let's pray for one another that we would love his word, that we would love him, that we would love others, that we would be fully pleasing to God, that we would be bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of our God. What a blessing it is to have this prayer and others in Scripture as examples of how we can pray for others and effectively love one another through prayer. This is a very real way to serve and minister to one another. I hope you have had the experience of someone coming to you and saying, "I've been praying for you." And I hope you took it as a good thing. "I've been praying for you." Wow. When we hear that, let's not kind of just let it go on by, but let's realize the magnitude. This person is saying they took you before the eternal Creator, God of the Bible, that they care about you, that they trust God. And so the next time you hear someone say, "I'm praying for you," wow, thank you. And maybe return that prayer on their behalf. Let the phrase, "I'm praying for you," be another way of telling our brothers and sisters that we love them. The third point of application this morning is glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." This means to show that God is great, that every action, no matter how ordinary, should aim to honor God, whether it is in the everyday and routine things like eating and drinking, or perhaps the other things we consider more significant. Each action becomes worship when it is done for God's glory, and we are to do all for the glory of God. Paul's prayer for the Colossians is that, ultimately, that they would glorify God. We need to be those who are coming to God in prayer, to glorify him. When God's people are being filled with the knowledge of God, as Paul prays, this glorifies God. When God's people obey him and live their lives in a way that pleases him, that glorifies God. When we are bearing fruit through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, that glorifies God. when God's people pray to him and trust him for the right answer, that glorifies God. When we pray for someone else in the pattern of Scripture, that glorifies God. When we thank and praise God for redeeming us, we glorify God. Let's be those who glorify God through prayer, who desperately want to be closer to God, to grow our relationship with him, and to love others through prayer. And when we look someone in the eyes, as I hope we do, and say, I'm praying for you, or I'm going to pray for you, however it comes out of your mouth, and we actually follow through on it, that glorifies God. Let the phrase, I'm praying for you, be another way of saying, let's glorify God through prayer and trust him to do what is right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this letter to the Colossians. Would you make us a people who trust you, love you and others, and glorify you in prayer? Help us to love your word, to grow in spiritual wisdom and understanding. Would each of us be fully pleasing to you, bearing fruit in every good work and be increasing in the knowledge of you? Would you strengthen us with your power according to your glorious might? We thank you for Jesus' work on the cross and for qualifying us for an eternal inheritance. Thank you for delivering us and transferring us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. And now, Lord, as we remember together through communion, would you be honored and glorified? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.